grace. We appreciate that. Let's go ahead and get in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 23. And it would be our intent today to spend probably most of our time in chapter 23, but we'll also be looking at Joshua 24. So we'll be, you know, prepared to cover some ground today. I'm going to go ahead and apologize to Scott in the back because I've given him two tremendous sets of Bible references, and I'm going to be jumping around some. So, you know, do the best you can with what I've given you to work with. But you're going to need, really, your paper Bible this morning, or your digital device can help you in a tremendous way. We're, of course, in a season of talking about great revivals from the Bible. This is week three, and we'll be teaching all month during the month of August through great revivals of the Bible and looking at these revivals from the Old Testament. We talked about Jacob's revival out of Genesis 35, and we saw that they were to put away their foreign gods and their idols, and they were to repent of their sins and change their garments. Then last time we looked at Moses' revival in Exodus chapter 32, and we saw that while Moses was on the mountain meeting with the Lord, down in base camp there was idolatry that broke out. The people decided, hey, Moses is taking too long. Who knows if he's coming back or not? They gathered their earrings and their gold, and they melted down those things and fashioned a golden calf and began to worship it. And Aaron said, this is your God. And so the Lord used Moses in a mighty way to clean house, if we can just put it that way. Now today we're moving into a slightly different kind of revival as we look at Joshua chapter 23. And I think this will be a great encouragement to you. So if you have your Bible and you're ready to roll, say amen. Now Joshua, if you're unfamiliar with who he is in the scripture, Joshua was an assistant of Moses. Joshua was born in Egypt. He came out with the children of Israel from Egypt and began the journey to the promised land. Last time, interestingly enough, in Exodus 32, we saw Joshua at the base of Mount Sinai. He was neither in the camp of Israel, nor was he on the mountain. He was down there waiting for Moses to come back, and he was assisting in Moses' needs. He would become, of course, one of the great leaders of Israel. The Bible says that when Moses died at the edge of the promised land, after leading them now for 40 years in the wilderness, that he passed the leadership mantle to Joshua. It was Joshua who actually led the children into the promised land. It was Joshua who began the conquest and leading the army of Israel. They conquered, of course, Jericho. You've heard of the Battle of Jericho, right? Where they march around the city and the walls came tumbling down. Remember that old Southern gospel song? And then the city of Ai, they go to Ai and they're defeated because there's sin in the camp. And eventually they discover that and get right with God and they conquer that city. And then throughout many cities in the land. Joshua, of course, tremendous servant of the Lord. And during his leadership there in the promised land, believe it or not, this is so cool, Joshua actually subdued six different nations and 31 different kings. He divided the promised land among the inhabitants of Israel, so each tribal group got their allotment. He established the cities of refuge, and he worked really hard to ensure that the religion of Jehovah God, the worship of the one true living God, would be the main thing throughout all of Israel. So, interestingly enough, at the age of 110 years old, after leading Israel all these many years, Joshua is an elderly man. They've been 25 years in the promised land, and now he is getting ready to pass from the earth. That's where we take up our story today, the reading of God's word in Joshua 23. Joshua is old. He is about to pass away. And if you look at Joshua 23, verse 1 and 2, and we'll get into this in more detail in a moment, but just look. The Bible says, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was what? Well, that was good, but you've got a better one in you. He was what? He was old. He was advanced in age. Verse 2, and Joshua called for all Israel and their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers. And he said to them, what? Read it with me. I am old, advanced in age. Old man. If you skip over to chapter 24, just turn the page there, chapter 24, and look at verse 29 and 30. The Bible says in that passage, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun," by the way, there's a joke there. I have to tell it. The joke is that Joshua is the only person in the Bible who didn't have a father because he was the son of Nun. Okay. I'll not share that at 11 o'clock. After that response, I'll never share it again. So the Bible says, 29 and 30, "It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah," which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Gaash. So look, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 23 and then the end of chapter 24, he's old in chapter 23, he's elderly, he calls the elders, in 24 he passes away. So what we're reading right here is the farewell address of Joshua. It's the last hurrah, it's the last leadership address of this particular man. And what makes this revival that we're reading about so interesting is that this is a revival in the scripture that actually took place in a time of tremendous spiritual health for Israel. A lot of times we've been reading about these revivals and it's paganism and ungodliness and immorality and these kind of things. There's a great need for repentance, but not today. Not today. As we read this revival, there's a great deal of spiritual health in Israel. And he's passing the mantle here to the next generation. They're already living in goodness and faithfulness to God. And what's happening here is that Joshua is calling the people, even in the midst of spiritual health, to renew their covenant with the Lord, to renew this commitment to the Lord God. And so I bring this to you today, just believing this is amazing and a tremendous passage for us to focus on and to think about. Because many of you, as you think about your lives and in this season, it's been a difficult year for us, 2020. I was thinking this morning, I'm going to get some t-shirts made that said, "I survived 2020, you know. It's been a difficult season. But a lot of you have come through this season and you've done well. You've maintained your spiritual health. Your walk with the Lord is strong. Your Bible reading is strong. Your prayer life is healthy. You've been, you know, worshiping at home and worshiping online and now worshiping in person. I mean, for a lot of you, this is not a revival season where you need to put away foreign gods or turn away from something that's become an idol in your life or to confess some kind of sin that's taken root. For a lot of you, you may have been sitting here the last few weeks and thinking, "Well, you know, Pastor, I get that some people need revival because of these other things, but when I'm looking at myself, that's just not where I am. I'm in a place of spiritual health." And so I would say to you today that even in a place of tremendous spiritual health, that it's good for us as a people to stop and to recognize that we can so easily begin to drift, even in health, we can begin to drift away from the Lord, and it's healthy for us to renew our covenant and commitments to the Lord, even if we already would consider ourselves to be in a healthy place. Now, in chapter 23, what you'll see as you read in chapter 23 is a personal word of exhortation from Joshua to the people. It was probably delivered from this place called Timnath-Serah. This is Joshua's residence. In Joshua chapter 19, we find, and we won't look at it today, but just make a note, Joshua 19. We find that when the Israelites came into the land, they honored their leader by allowing Joshua to pick one place. You pick your place, anywhere you want in the whole nation. You can live in any tribe, pick a place. We're going to bless you with that. And so he picks this place called Timnath-Serah. It's up in the mountains of Ephraim. So some people want to know, "Hey, do you like the mountains? Do you like the beach?" Joshua's a mountain guy. He was a mountain guy. And so he goes up to the mountains and he builds a city there. And this is his residence. And probably he speaks chapter 23 from that place. Now, in chapter 24, the circumstances change. In chapter 24, the Bible's very clear that Joshua has come down to a place called Shechem, which is a very significant place in Israel's history. And when he gets to Shechem, chapter 24, Joshua begins to speak a prophetic word of exhortation. And you'll see very clearly that he speaks to the people and says, "Thus saith the Lord." So I want you to see that. Chapter 23 is Joshua, the old man, the wise man, the leader of Israel, giving his exhortation to the people. Chapter 24, he speaks on behalf of the Lord. If that makes sense, would you say amen? So one conversation, really, but two very different kinds of circumstances. Now this place, Shechem, I want to just, you know, wet your whistle here as we get started. Shechem was a very interesting place. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, before Moses passed away, Moses has a conversation with Joshua, and he says, Joshua, when you get into the land, when you cross the river and you get over there into the promised land, get the entire nation together between two mountains, Mount Ebal on one side and Mount Gerizim on the other side. And the valley in between is the place that would become known as Shechem. And what happened when they first came into the promised land, they conquered Jericho, they conquered Ai, and then they went to this place with these two mountains right on this side, and half of the tribes went up on this mountain, the other half went up on this mountain, and there in the middle where the city of Shechem is, this now forms what you and I would view as kind of a natural amphitheater. And so Joshua begins to read the law when they first come into the land. Now, this is 25 years before what we're reading now today in Joshua 23 and 24. So 25 years ago, they gather in this place. They read the law from start to finish. And the whole nation of Israel is gathered there. And then there's this wonderful kind of theatrical thing that takes place. You can read about it in Joshua chapter 8, where they begin to read the blessings of God that would come as a result of obedience and the curses of God that would come as a result of disobedience. And all the people of Israel participate in this theater where they're reading the blessings and curses, and the people declare together, "We will follow the Lord." A national revival breaks out. They settle into the land. Now it's been 25 years, and this same leader that led them to Shechem to affirm their covenant with God when they came into the land, now at the end of his life, he's calling all of Israel right back to the same place again. All of Israel is going to come and gather here in chapter 34, and Joshua will speak forth the thus saith the Lord. Now let's get into these conversations in chapter 23. We'll start there first. We'll spend most of our time here, and I'm going to try to move just as quickly as I possibly can through the scripture. We find here in verse 1 to 3, of chapter 23, that Joshua begins to share his heart. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age." What a blessing, amen? What a blessing to grow, to live, to be an old man. "And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And he said to them, 'I am old, advanced in age.'" Verse 3, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." I want you to pause there. You know, it's really interesting when we think about ourselves. Sometimes I've heard people say, "I'm too old to do anything significant for God." I would challenge you, if that's even remotely in your heart, and we have some people here that are, you know, not 110, but you're creeping up on it. Just kidding. That would challenge you if it's in your heart to think, "Well, my best days are behind me, and I'm an older person, and what can I do? I can't do the things I used to do. What can I do for the Lord?" I would challenge you to let this be an inspiration to you, because God used a senior adult, an older man, to spark a national revival. In fact, if you look at the entire scripture, what you'll find is that God very often uses our senior saints to spark tremendous movements of God. And so, never think that I'm too old to do anything for the Lord. Now, Joshua here calls the people together. All of Israel was there. The elders, the officials, you know, everybody's there. And he senses that there's urgency. He knows the time is short. He begins to address them there, probably from his residence. And he says, you know, basically, "I know there's not much time left." And then verse 3, he says, "You've seen all that the Lord God has done." Would you just say the word "all"? Now this is important. If you miss this, you're going to miss the whole sermon. So I want every eye right here, please. He says there in verse 3, I'm paraphrasing, "You've seen all that the Lord your God has done." Say the word "all." You've seen all that God has done. All that God has done. You've seen all that God has done. Are you understanding? Now, this is how the revival begins. And then Joshua gives them a tremendous set of examples here. In verse 3, he says, "The Lord your God fought for you." You see that? And then in verse 4 and 5, "See, I have divided to you by lot the nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with the nations that I've cut off as far as the great sea westward." In other words, I've given you an inheritance. God fought for you, and God gave you an inheritance. He gave you this land. And then he speaks of God's promises here. Look at this. He says, verse 5, "And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord God had promised you." Future promises of God. Verse 6, "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that it's written in the book of the law." And he continues. Let me skip around a little bit and go down to verse 9. We're going to come back and hit these other verses. But verse 9, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day." Look, he says, look what God has done for you. God fought for you. God gave you the land. God's going to give you future promises. God drove out the nations before you. Nobody could stand in your presence. Verse 10, "One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you." Are you getting that? One Israelite operating in the authority and power of God would withstand 10,000 soldiers of the land. Whoa! How cool. Verse 14, look. Verse 14, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." Do you see what Joshua's doing? As he begins to speak to these people, verse 3, "You've seen all that God has done for you." And then he begins to go back in their past and to remind them of how God moved in their past. God did this. He gave you this land. God fought for you. God drove your enemies out. God made you promises. He's going to keep his promises. God made you powerful beyond your ability because of his presence with you. Not one word of what God has promised you has failed. I wonder if you can think back on some times in your life where God moved in a powerful way. Can you think of times in your life when God was faithful? Can you think of times when the Lord moved in a magnificent way and just, you know, it was evident that the Lord was absolutely with you? I've told you some of my stories. I don't want to get carried away with this, but I'll share a few things with you. If it's okay, may I share some personal testimony? Would that be all right? I remember I was brand new to the ministry, wrestling, struggling with whether I should even be a pastor, praying through all of that, when the Lord spoke mightily. My mother, who's here today, she'll confirm this story. 3-4 times during the night, was awakened. The Lord put on her heart a scripture passage, John 15:16. And she contacted me and said, "I feel like this is for you, John 15:16. I opened the Bible and read it. And the scripture says, "For you did not choose me, but I chose you." I surrendered to the ministry. We started checking out, you know, where we were going to go. And at that point, I was convinced I was going to be a professional musician, you know, a Christian musician. And so we, on our anniversary, 1999, our anniversary, we went to Lynchburg, Virginia for a weekend, stayed in the bed and breakfast nearby. Came down into Lynchburg, you know, this 99. Y'all remember the Y2K scare? Some of you are old enough to remember that. We stayed at my aunt and uncle's house, and while we're there, the phone rings on Saturday. The answering machine picks up, and it's this lady that says, "Hey, we're trying to get in touch with Kimberly Dover. We've heard that there's a possibility you're moving to town and that you've got a computer background. We'd like to interview you for a job." So we went down to the local store, and we bought some interview clothes. And on Saturday, Kimberly had an interview in Lynchburg, Virginia. We didn't even live in that town. We lived in Wilmington, North Carolina. But she went to an interview, and she walked out having been offered a job making $10,000 more than what she was making in Wilmington. every year. And so we get back to the house after the interview, and some friends had invited us over that same night for supper, and we went to their house in Lynchburg, and he said, "You know, we're going to be moving out of this house. Can I put you in touch with the landlord?" And before we left, we had a lease signed on that property. New job and a house. That house ended up being located right next door to the Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. And the landlord of the house was the chairman of deacons at that church. And guess what? That was my first real ministry job. I got hired to be the youth pastor at that church. Isn't that neat? It's the Lord moving things out. We went that weekend back to Wilmington. We sat down Sunday night. We typed up together. This is all in one weekend, okay? We typed up the notice of Kimberly's resignation at her job in North Carolina. She folds it, puts it in an envelope, sticks it in her purse. The plan is that on Monday afternoon, she's going to go and give this at the end of the workday to her boss. And look, I'm giving notice. We're going to be relocating, and I'm quitting. But they called her in that morning. The notice is in her purse. They called her in that morning and said, over the weekend, the company decided to make some cutbacks. And we've decided, since you were one of the last ones hired, we're going to lay you off. By the way, here's 4 months of severance pay. And we'll be glad to help you get another job. And we're sitting there thinking, we already got another job because God's faithful. Amen. Fast forward a few years, I served that church there for about 3 years. And we reached a point where it was just time to go. You ever been there? It's just time. The Lord was leading us away, and we began to pray. Lord, this is my job. I need the income, but I feel like you're leading us away. And on a Sunday night, as I'm typing my resignation letter, giving notice that I'm going to be stepping away from that ministry, Kimberly walks into the office at our home with a telephone in hand in tears. And she says, "Get your calculator." I pulled up the calculator. She said, "Factor, how much money would you be giving up for the rest of the year if we leave your job, you know, in 2 weeks or 30 days, whatever it was?" And we factored it up. It was $5,004. And she said, "You're not going to believe this, but my grandmother who died, you know, a year and a half ago, we just got an inheritance for $5,000. Faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Story after story after story after story, whether we're talking about the old days or present days, the start of this church, times when God moved. Look, faithfulness, God's faithfulness, God's faithfulness. What's your story? What's your story about the time when God moved? What's your story about when you didn't think you'd make it, but God came through? What's your story about having a need that God fulfilled? What's your story about a time when God spoke and led you, and you took a step of faith and God came through with it? Joshua says to this group of people, reflect on God's past faithfulness, and let God's past faithfulness and blessings to you remind you of the goodness of God so that you'll renew your commitment to seek His face. Don't get lazy now that I'm old, now that I'm going the way of the earth. Don't drift. Remember God's faithfulness and be revived in the Lord. See? And I could talk all day about my stories, but it's not about me. It's about what the Lord is doing. Now back up here. There are some exhortations. Verse 6. He says, therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law, lest you turn aside from it from the right hand or to the left. Stay the course on keeping God's word. Verse 7. Lest you go among these nations, these who remain, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. Stay the course on God's word. Stay the course on being faithful to who God is. In verse 11, take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. Stir up your love for God. Rekindle your love for God. For some of you, this revival season is going to be as simple as you admitting to yourself that because of all of the other stuff and distractions in your life, that you've allowed your love for God to leave your purview. For some of you, this revival season is going to be falling in love with God again. And that's enough. Amen? That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. There are warnings as well. Verse 12 and 13. Joshua speaks, he says, if you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, if you make marriages with them, if you go into them, that they know you, know for certain that your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. They shall become snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And behold, I'm going to the earth. Verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass, as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he's given you. They're warnings. Because it's so easy for us. Look, it's a time of spiritual health in Israel, but it's so easy for us to get spiritually lazy, to become apathetic. It's easy for us to start missing our days reading the Word, to start neglecting our prayer time. You know, it's easy. There's probably never been an easier time in all the history of this great country for Christian believers to stay home in their pajamas on Sunday morning when they're perfectly capable of getting up and coming to church. You know, I told you a few weeks ago, this thing we've been doing with the live streaming, it's awesome in that we've been able to make disciples in a season where it's been difficult to meet. And this is not a point of judgment against anyone who's ready yet. We want everybody to move at their own pace. But what I'm saying is there are some people who are ready and they're not afraid. And they're going to Walmart and they're going to Wendy's and they're going to the movies. But on Sunday morning, it's just so much easier to worship from home. There's going to be spiritual fallout from people who can come and choose not to because they've become spiritually lazy. It's easy for us to go from health, strong walk from the Lord, to just neglecting, slipping. Some of the things from the world around us, the people of the land, their influences start to come in. You start to see a little compromise here and there. The Word says, I know the Word says, but what about this? I know what the law of the Lord is, but what about this? You see, and the next thing you know, you slide out of blessability. We talk about blessability here, right? Now, we live under covenant of grace. We're in a Jesus covenant. How wonderful it is that your walk with the Lord doesn't depend on your work for the Lord. But I want you to know that your fellowship does. Your fellowship does. Your fellowship with God, the blessings that you have in the Lord, it absolutely is related to your faithfulness to the Lord. You may not lose your salvation if you drift, but you'll lose your fellowship for sure. And the blessings of God along with it. That brings us to chapter 24. Are we still together? Is God speaking to you? Chapter 24. The Bible says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Now they're in the amphitheater there. And he called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers. And they presented themselves, what, before Joshua? Say it again. They presented themselves before God. This is a solemn assembly. They understand now that they're meeting together before God. In other words, what we saw in chapter 23 is the leader, the old man, giving his exhortation for the people to remember the goodness and faithfulness of God and be revived in this season because of it. Now they're assembled not just to the presence of Joshua. Now they are assembled according to the word of God before the presence of the Almighty. This now is a conversation where the Lord is present. He is an active part of what is taking place in chapter 24. In verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Think about that. Think about the authority now that Joshua is claiming. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. He is claiming now to speak for the Almighty, which of course in the Old Testament was one of the offices of the prophet. And we, you know, prophecy in the New Testament is different. We're no longer speaking new scripture, but now he speaks the word of God. Verse 2 again, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I, this is the Lord, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the termites. Just kidding. But I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, and the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, I want you to just hang up right there for a second and understand that now God is doing the same thing that, you know, that Joshua did over here. Joshua told them about all their past blessings. Now God, speaking through the prophet, is telling them, here's what I have done for you. Here's what I've done for you. And when we get to verse 14, now Joshua takes the reins again, and having heard this word from the Lord, now Joshua gives them exhortation. Joshua gives them commentary based on what God said. And look at verse 14. He says to these people, they're spiritually healthy, their walk with God is great, they are strong in the Lord, their worship's great, they're seeking the word of God, and he says to them in this environment, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Now, we can put away the foreign gods even if it's in our minds and in our hearts. The idols don't have to be on the mantle above the fireplace for them to be in your heart. As our minds and hearts so easily drift to worship, to ascribe glory to things other than God, glory that belongs exclusively to God, we can have idols in our hearts and minds. Now he says, make a choice. Put these things away. Serve the Lord. And then Joshua 24:15, this is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. As I read it, you're going to recognize it. The scripture says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, listen, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, read it with me, we will serve the Lord. Joshua tells them, as an old man, having reflected upon all of the blessings of God in their past, he tells them that it's time to renew your covenant. It's time to make a fresh choice. There's not a sin to be repented of here. There's not an Asherah pole to be cut down in Israel. There's not a golden calf to be ground to powder and destroyed. There's not an image of Baal to be burnt up. There's not temple prostitution. There's not immorality. The nation is seeking the Lord. They're walking with God. And in the midst of that kind of environment, Joshua looks at them and says, choose today. Whom will you serve? Whom will you serve? You see, the slide always begins in your heart and in your mind. Before you bow down to the physical image, you've already done so in your mind and in your heart. Before your job becomes an idol, in reality, it becomes an idol first in your heart and in your mind. The same thing with your children or with your church or with ideas that are not biblical, New Age ideas, paganism that creeps in. It always becomes an idol first in your heart and your mind. And so before there's any physical manifestation of that, Joshua looks at his people and says, choose this day. Are you going to serve those gods over there? Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites? Or are you going to serve the Lord God Jehovah? He says, make a choice. And he says, as for me and what? My house, we will serve the Lord. I appreciate now that I'm a grown man, now that I have children of my own, I appreciate that sometimes as a boy and as a youth, that when we didn't always agree in the house, that I had parents who said, when you grow up, you can do it your way. But as long as you live in my house, we're going to church. Hello? As long as you live in my house, we're doing it this way. Joshua has one of those moments. Look, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's some of us today, I really think, that need to make a choice. There's some of us that maybe even playing around with this thing, playing around with God. You know, I kind of like this church. I'm hearing things that I've never heard before. This is interesting. I'm being challenged. You know, all these are wonderful things. But God would have some of us in this season, especially, to be committed. You know, there's a difference between being interested and being committed. Look at your breakfast plate. The chicken was interested in breakfast. The pig was committed. It's time to move from interest to commitment. Some of you need to say, you know what? I'm on a line in the sand today. I'm putting a stick in the ground. Today, what's today's date? August the 16th, 2020. Today, I'm driving a stake in the ground. I'm putting a flag right here that says, today, as for me, I'm serving the Lord. As for my house, we're serving the Lord. We choose to move away from the foreign gods of the land. Even in the midst of spiritual health in my home, we recommit ourselves for the next generation, for the sake of those who are coming. When we pass on, we recommit ourselves that as for me and my house, for the generations that I raise, for those who come after me, we will serve the Lord. It takes that kind of commitment today from you to make sure that your children and their children and their children's children know who Jesus Christ is. They will not learn about the Lord at school or at the movie house or on the playground or you fill in a blank. It's up to us. It's our responsibility. As for me, my house will serve the Lord. Now watch this real quick. There are answers from the people. Verse 16, real quick here. The Bible says, verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us up and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went from among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from among us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We, verse 18, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you see what's happening here? Now, picture it in your mind. Two mountains full of people, thousands of people around. And here's the old man there in the valley, Shechem, speaking. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. I don't know if he sounded like that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The old man, 110 years old. 110 standing there before the nation. Choose this day. And they began to cry out from the mountaintops. We also will serve the Lord. We also will serve the Lord. We also will serve the Lord. Hallelujah! Revival begins to break out there in the land of Shechem. The whole nation says together, we will serve the Lord. Let me tell you what it looks like this morning. It looks like you. Dave, I'm pointing at you, buddy. Dave, you and Shirley and Gianna, it looks like y'all saying in your hearts this morning, you know what? The Wold House is going to serve the Lord. You already do. You already love the Lord. We know that. They're on our worship team. This is a family that loves God. But for you to say today, fresh and anew, we're going to serve the Lord. Okay? Kay, at your house. Olivia, at your house. Dover's at your house. We're going to serve the Lord. Okay? And all across the room, at all of your houses, to say fresh. You know what? As for me and for my house, you know what? The Turtons are going to serve the Lord at their house. Amen? They're going to serve the Lord. They are. And I know your name. I just don't know if I can pronounce it. Say it. Starts with an L. Yeah, see how to mess that up. They're going to serve the Lord. And then the Onifres, they're going to serve the Lord. You know, that's what it looks like. The whole nation say, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And that's when the whole church begins to experience revival. Now Joshua tests them, verse 19. He wants to make sure they're serious about it. Because look, the last thing that God would have you to do is come into a church service and get excited and say, you know what, we're going to recommit ourselves to serve the Lord. And then you go out of here and you forget about it by the end of lunch. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions of your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he'll turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. He wants them to understand this is not a flippant thing. They're making a real commitment to a real God. They're in a conversation with the Almighty. In verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. No, Joshua, we will serve the Lord. Verse 22, in this great, Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And in 26, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And he said, this stone shall be a stone of witness for us. It has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness, a monument, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. The assembly's over, and then in verse 29, he dies. Joshua goes on to be with the Lord. What a wonderful legacy to leave. What a wonderful way to leave. And what a wonderful message for us as we come to the end of our reading today. Let our hearts be inclined to the Lord. I just want to ask you, you know, I know, if I thought anyone here was worshiping foreign idols, I would have confronted you about it personally. I mean, if I thought you had a little statuette or something at home and you were bowing down to that, if you'd put a shrine in your living room, I would have come to you and I would have said one-on-one, I said, this is not right. You need to get rid of this thing. You know? Those of you who you think about yourself, man, I'm spiritually healthy. I mean, I feel like my walk is good with the Lord. I just challenge you, let's renew that. Let's renew our covenant. Let's get sober with the Lord in these last days. And let's say again, look, we don't have foreign gods, but in our hearts and in our minds, we want to make sure we're putting all of those things aside. And listen, I want to incline my heart to follow the Lord. It's time for us to get out of autopilot. It's time for us to get out of this staleness, of this programmatic, this is what we do, we're Christians, we go to church, we sing, we pray. It's time to get out of the program. And it's time to let your heart reawaken for the Lord. It's time for your heart now to be reinclined for the Lord. To say, yesterday ended last night, today is a brand new day. And I'm putting a stake in the ground right now, and I'm saying from this moment forward, I am renewing my covenant that my heart would be inclined to pursue the Lord. That's what we're praying for when I ask the Lord to give us a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That we would become so, listen, that we would become so on fire for the Lord Jesus as church, as a family, as individuals, as families, as a church family, that we would become so on fire with the Lord Jesus that we might burn with the glory of God and that others might show up to watch us burn. Let God so move in our hearts and let us seek the Lord and pursue Him. This nation was serving the Lord when revival broke out, but yet they were called to renew their commitment. No big sin issues, no rampant paganism, no idolatry, and yet a decision to sustain and reinforce their faithfulness to God. The revival was rooted in the past accounts of God's faithfulness. What has God done for you? Their commitment to follow the Lord was to exclusively follow the Lord. You can't follow the Lord and follow other gods. He can't be your master. You know, JP, come on up. He can't be your master and something else compete for His glory. The future blessings of God were linked to their commitment to follow the Lord. He took pleasure in blessing them abundantly and didn't want them to take blessings for granted. And the people made a public and purposeful choice to renew their covenant in following God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've chosen God. There is no more living on the fence post. We're going to be over here or over there. And I hope and trust that the Lord would lead you over here and that you would say today, we're serving God. My house, we're going to serve God. I am going to serve the Lord. And I renew my commitment to following Him today.